The Scots and the English have declared a temporary truce. I want to tell you a little story this morning that is almost the same as telling a story about a Scotsman and an Englishman. The setting of this story, as far as I understand it, was during the height of the Arab-Israeli crisis, in difficult days when both of these nations were attempting to gain supremacy on the Sinai Peninsula and control the great city of Jerusalem. And at this banquet for Hebrews only, the master of ceremonies was addressing the company when a messenger came in and interrupted his speech by handing him an envelope. And he took the envelope and opened it, and of course there was a wave of apprehension among his audience. They wondered what on earth was happening, for these were difficult days for Israel. And the master of ceremonies examined the note in the envelope, and he looked at his fellow countrymen and he said, "My brothers, I have news for you tonight. Good news and bad news. And I'm going to give you the bad news first. Our intelligence units have reported that the Arabs have landed on the moon." And there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth among the Hebrews. Now he said, "For the good news, they're all there." Thank you. I thought that one was going to fail me. You know, this is basically the content of the gospel. It is a combination of both bad news and good news. And before a man or a woman can be saved, they have to hear the bad news and then the good news. So this morning we're going to consider two of the most significant men that ever lived. And one, of course, supersedes the other as a central character of the century. We're going to consider the bad news and the good news by looking at two men, Adam and Jesus Christ. So let us turn, please, to Romans, again in chapter 5, and reading at the 12th verse of the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5, and reading at verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign, through righteousness, unto eternal life, by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen, and may God bless to us again the reading of these verses from His own holy and inspired word. As Christians, of course, we recognize and we know who is the central character of the century. None other than the Lord of glory, the man Christ Jesus. He is the central character. But in the history of the human race, there was another man who was the first man to stand on the planet Earth. He is called the first man. He is called the first Adam. And the experience that he had and the enactment in the Garden of Eden is basically the story of our life. Not only the story of our lives as unregenerate men and women, but the story of our lives too, unfortunately, as saved, justified men and women. For basically the problem in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve was simply this, that human will superseded divine will. And that basically and essentially was the problem. It is, of course, the problem in our life, where we want to do our own thing and have our own way and not His way. Now, in the problem of the existence of evil, the Bible does not elaborate in detail as to its origin. There is no explanation as to the ultimate source of evil. There is merely an account to tell us, to inform us, as to how sin entered into the world in the Garden of Eden. But more important than the ultimate source of evil is the widespread and deep-seated effects of evil. And even today in the year 1973 AD, we are still suffering the effects of the fall of the first man. It is useless, of course, in a sense, to try and speculate as to what would have happened if Adam and Eve had never sinned. Would it have been true that Adam would not have died? Well, he had a body like ours. Before his fall, it was sinless. It was perfect. There was nothing wrong with it. But of course, he was of the earth, an earthly man. And of course we know that God is spirit, and the things of the other world and heaven are spiritual. So it may have been that if Adam, I suggest to you, had never sinned, he would not have died. But he may have experienced a glorification of his earthly body, as will be experienced by the ransomed and the redeemed at the rapture, when Jesus Christ returns. But we know, as established facts, what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam sinned. Death and sin entered into the world because human will took precedence over the will of God. And as in Adam's experience, so in ours, when we have our own way, we have to depend on God to pick up all the pieces. So Adam and Eve sinned and they lived to see the tragedy and the consequences of their transgression. They saw it very quickly in the lives and the experiences of Cain and Abel. And when we progress through the book of Genesis, we come only as far as chapter 5. And we read of all the great men of the early days of the planet Earth. And after we read their names and the years on which they lived, there are the three words added. And he died. We progress further through the book of Genesis. We come to the great patriarch Abraham. We sense, we share his sorrow. as he buried Sarah, his wife, the grim reaper of the inhabitants of the late great planet Earth, the helpless victims of King Death. No wonder the Apostle Paul in the Corinthian letter says that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But consequently, we ask the question, how is it that we have to die? Why is it that we have to die? And here is the answer in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And in his teaching, his explanation of the gospel, the Apostle Paul takes two men, Adam and Jesus. He refers to the death of Christ, and he contrasts the experience of Christ and the experience of Adam. He compares the experiences and life of Christ with the experiences and the life of Adam. And with that word, the first word of verse 12 of chapter 5 of Romans, wherefore, we move back into the heart of Romans and the Roman teaching and to the doctrine of justification by faith only. But we have to face both the bad news and the good news of the gospel. And the bad news in the gospel context is purely and simply and basically the relationship of the men and women of earth with Adam. And that is the bad news. You see, God has ever always dealt with men through a man. We find that in Genesis chapter 12, where God makes his first positive and definite move to counteract the effects of the fall, undo the work of the devil, and pick up the pieces that Adam left lying around in the Garden of Eden. He calls Abraham, and with the call of Abraham there is a promise, in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It is a recurring theme right throughout Scripture that God works through a man to bless men. And where one man fails, another is raised up to replace him. Joshua replaced Moses. David replaced Saul. Elisha replaced Elijah. But what about the most important man in the Old Testament scriptures? Adam. He failed. He has to be replaced. But who can replace him? Only one man. And that man is Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory, God manifest in human flesh. You see, we're looking here at two eras, two stages in the development of the revelation of the way of salvation. We're looking at two eras under two heads, the first and the second man, the first and the last Adam. The reason why, of course, Jesus is referred to as the last Adam is because he shall never be replaced. There will be no need for any other to come after him, for Jesus never failed. So in the Old Testament economy and in the teaching of the New Testament, we learn that Adam represents the human race. The last Adam is a representative also, but he does not represent the human race because there is a difference. Adam represents the race in general. The last Adam represents only the justified of the race. And in these verses that we read this morning, three things are established by the Apostle Paul. There is very definitely the establishing of the doctrine, not the explanation of the origin, but the establishing of the doctrine of original sin, the great problem of the ages. And second thing that is established here in these verses is the historicity of chapters 1 to 3 of Genesis. Now it goes without saying that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Apostle Paul had the most outstanding intellect, thinking power, and brain of any man that ever lived. And added to his academic qualifications and ability, he had the sanctification permeating these academic qualities, qualifications and powers. And the Apostle Paul, unfortunately, for the liberals and the modernists, knew nothing of the present-day theory against the inspiration of Scripture, against the inspiration of chapters 1 to 3 of Genesis. He knew nothing of the liberal teaching concerning Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He believed in the historicity, in the actuality, the factuality of Genesis chapters 1 to 3. And then in the same section that we read, thirdly, we have the idea of God operating with men through the basis of a covenant. So he blesses the race. He blesses men through a man. That's a teaching again of the Hebrew epistle. And we are thinking this morning of Adam and Jesus Christ. So today, we are able to take a panoramic view of the plan of redemption. And we see the human race classified as either being in Adam or being in Christ. And in his development of the teaching, the Apostle Paul refers to the reality of sin and death. It is universal. It goes without saying. Every doctor's office, every hospital, every memorial park is a testimony today to the authenticity of the doctrine of original sin and the teaching of Scripture. But when we think of Adam in the Garden of Eden, we see there a perfect man in a perfect situation, and he failed. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a perfect man in an imperfect situation. And he didn't fail. Adam failed. Adam sinned. And notice how the Apostle Paul here in Romans personifies sin. He tells us that sin entered in as though it were a person. He infers here that sin is an invasion. A subtle one, with the same kind of subtlety perhaps as the wooden horse of Troy. But an invasion nevertheless, with consequences that are totally and absolutely disastrous. Because sin is a positive thing. It is an active thing. It rules and it governs. And it didn't come in alone. When sin came into the planet, when sin came into human life, it was accompanied by death. In the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. From dust thou wert taken, and unto dust thou shalt return. The wages of sin is death. The sting of sin is death. And we today, the entire human race, in this present year, are suffering the effects of the fall and the action of one man away at the dawn of world history. The consequences of sin. And leads us to the catastrophe of death. The Apostle Paul here says that all sin. Sin is universal. So is death. But the problem for the unregenerate, unconverted man or woman is this, that when they think of all having sinned, they think about what they did yesterday, or last week, or if it was one of those terrible sins last month, or if it was one of those sins that haunts, they think of it as having happened last year or even a decade ago. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. He's not thinking of a specific sin in point of time while you lived on the late great planet Earth. Oh, he's going further back than that. He's saying that in Adam, all sin. And there is a difference. He goes on here to point out too that sin was there before the law. Because you see, the Jew was conscious of the fact that the law made a man aware of his sin. That's what the Apostle Paul says, I hadn't known sin, except the law that said, thou shalt not covet. But before the law was even given, sin was there. It was there, proved to be there, by the murder of Cain by Abel. It was proved to be there too when God had to move against Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain. It was proved to be there too when God deluged the world in a flood of judgment. And when we read Genesis chapter 5, we read of men dying, all except one, Enoch, who walked with God and was not, because God took him. Medical science, of course, the medics are by law under obligation to give the reason for a person's death. They can come under various classifications. The police are no longer interested if it is due to natural causes. But over every death certificate we could stamp a three-lettered word. Cause of death, sin. But what about infants? Surely infants never sin. And what about babies that are alive in the womb and are found to be stillborn? They prove the reality, the truth of Scripture, the transmitting of sin is proved in the death of infants and stillborn babies. I believe, of course, the Jews, in an attempt to overcome that problem, which is not scriptural, of course, they believe that it was possible for a child, an infant, to sin in the womb. If we turn then to the Gospel according to John, the disciples see the man who was born blind and they say to the Savior, Master, who was it who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Well, how could he be born blind as a result of a consequence of his own sin? Well, in the days of Jesus and the disciples, the current Jewish thought was that it was possible for an infant to sin in the womb. And so when the twins Esau and Jacob were struggling within the womb of the mother, the rabbis believed that one twin, in an effort to be or to gain supremacy over the other, was attempting to slay the other twin in the womb. But it took the gospel to clarify the situation. Infants cannot sin in the womb. It is impossible. Infants cannot really sin. But the gospel clarifies it all. And it is explained here in the teaching of Romans chapter 5 and in these verses that we read. Well, why do they sin? Here is the plain statement in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then the Apostle Paul continues to develop the teaching. And he makes it very clear that every member of the human race, regardless of what stage they are at in their experience, in the womb or out of the womb, they sin. Where? When? In Adam. You see, the implication is more than merely the imputation of sin. The teaching of Romans is that we were there in effect, in the Garden of Eden with Adam. And when he sinned, as a representative of the human race, we were bound up in him and we sinned with him. You see, the idea in Jewish thought was that the individual was bound up in the clan, in the family, in the tribe. I don't know whether you've had the occasion to ask an Australian Aborigine his name, but the experts assure me that he will not give you his own personal name. He gives you the name of his clan. Like me saying, my name is MacDonald, that's my clan name. But my individual, my personal name, if you like, is Hugh. So the Australian Aborigine will give you his clan first, and then perhaps his own name. Well, this was the idea, the thought of the Jew. It was current in the Old Testament. It was prevalent in the days and the life and times of the Apostle Paul. And so the Jew could more readily understand the implication of being bound up in Adam. And if we cannot accept that, the bad news, and the good news of the gospel collapsing, and we find that men today are guilty of preaching another gospel. We could perhaps clarify that by sitting down and asking the ridiculous question, where would you be today if your grandfather had died at the age of 5? That's the same implication. But we are going back on a broader, a longer projection. We're not merely going back to our grandfathers here. We're going back to Adam. And whether we're Jew or Gentile, it's of the utmost importance. Because in the teaching of Scripture, Adam was merely the type, a real living man, but the type of him who was still to come. Unless you are an American Indian, where would you have been today? If your ancestors, if your parents hadn't emigrated to the United States of America. Of course, you may say to me that you came here, in a sense, under your own steam. And that is true. But nevertheless, the implication is true if our ancestors hadn't stayed in one spot or moved to another. Where would we be today? And especially if our ancestor, if our grandfather, had died when he was the age of 5, where would we be today? You see, this is not man's idea. This isn't human speculation. It's not a theological fancy. It is a scriptural fact. And the fact that an infant can die and a baby can be stillborn proves the reality of the scriptural teaching that all have sinned in Adam. One of the most outstanding clergyman in the city of Glasgow was the late Reverend Tom Allen. He was a Presbyterian minister who took over 2 dying churches and jammed them with people because he preached the gospel. He preached the word and God blessed him. He was saved, I understand, as a result of hearing an American Negro serviceman sing a Negro spiritual, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And in that moment, he received a revelation from the Holy Spirit that he was there, represented by those who crucified the Redeemer. So it is true in both senses. We were there in Adam, sinning. We were there also at the cross. But, of course, the unconverted, unregenerate man may object, "But why should I suffer from the implications and the transgression and the act of one man so many thousands of years ago when I didn't even ask him to be my representative? I had no choice." Neither he had, but that is not the point. You couldn't choose your earthly parents or your grandparents or your ancestors. You were born into a particular household, into a particular family, into a particular line. And the point here is not that whether we had choice or not. The point is that this is the fact, and we must accept them and believe them. But I would suggest to you that if in fact infants do die because of their relation to the first Adam, and I'm only drawing a conclusion here, they are saved through the all-abounding grace of God. We must trust that the judge of all the earth will do right. You see, God works on broad principles with tremendous flexibility. We find that in the experience of Enoch and Elijah. Don't the scriptures say that it is appointed unto man once to die? Yet Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him. And some modernists, in an effort to get over that problem of Enoch being translated and not dying, they say that it isn't stated that Enoch didn't die. And then there's the experience of Elijah, caught up in a chariot in a whirlwind and taken into heaven. Once to die, but here were two men to escape the clutches and the taste of death. So God works on broad principle, and when it pleases him in his sovereignty, he can exercise that sovereignty and prerogative and operate from an aspect of flexibility. So in this courtroom drama of Romans, the Apostle Paul brings us two representatives of the human race, a Jew and a non-Jew, a Gentile. And there's no difference, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To demonstrate the greatness of the love of God and the grace of God, these two men are taken off the stand and two others replace them, Abraham and King David. Now these two are set aside, and the heads of the human race, Adam and Christ, are brought into the foreground. And we discover that we are all implicated in Adam's fall. Union with him means the curse. Union with Christ, blessing. Can we understand it? Well, we walk by faith and not by sight, and rest alone on the authority of Scripture. If we were depending and understanding the virgin birth, we would never be saved. We believe it. Can we understand the great mystery of godliness, two natures in one person? We can. Can we understand the idea of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? As far as I can go is simply to say that the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. But the Father is God. The Son is God. And the Spirit is God. So a lot of things, many things, we have to accept by faith and faith only. But in these verses that we read, there is a tremendous clarification of the fundamental difference between a believer and an unbeliever. An unbeliever can have a brighter and more endearing personality than a believer. But that doesn't change their position in Adam. So think of the tremendous difference between the believer and the unbeliever. In Adam, in Christ. One is under condemnation, judgment, and death. The other, there is no condemnation, justified, and life eternal. This is another development of the same idea in the book of Hebrews chapter 7. We are thinking again of representative men through whom God blesses others. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 7 cites the experience of Abraham and Melchizedek, and he infers there that Levi, in the loins of Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek. So whose priesthood is greater? The Melchizedek priesthood or the Levitical? For Levi was bound up in Abraham. So are men bound up in Adam. But by belief, we can move from being in Adam to the new position of being in Christ. Adam was a real man, but he was only a type of him who was still to come. He exercised not only parental authority, but kingship. He had dominion over all living creatures. We are united to him by ordinary generation. But to be united to Christ, we can only be united to him by regeneration. So the effect, the fruit of the work, if you like, of Adam is passed on. The curse, sin, and death. The fruit, the effects, the works of the last Adam are passed on too. Blessing, righteousness, and life. And one day that work shall be completed, perfected, And these old bodies of ours shall be glorified. We shall have bodies like unto our glorious Lord. And in all the mysteries and all the problems and perplexities that confused us here on earth will be clarified. For one day we have this promise. We shall know even as we have known. Thank God then that we are no longer united with Adam, but united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee today that we are in Christ. We praise Thee for the blessedness of this union. And how we rejoice today that we do not even fully understand it yet, but we believe it with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. We thank Thee that now, having had this experience of Thy saving grace, we can begin to explore the depths of the mystery of the gospel and the cross and the great love of Thee, the living God. And yet we remember the day and the time in our experience where all we could do was believe. How we thank Thee for that amazing grace. How we praise Thee for the saving faith that was given unto us. And now we rejoice as children of the King, as subjects of the risen Christ. We praise Thee that we are united with Him for time and for all eternity. Help us then to live as men and women who are no longer linked with Adam, associated with a curse. Help us to demonstrate by our lives, by our love for one another and for people, that we have indeed a living, vital union with the risen Christ. And may the blessings that we receive from Him and through Him overflow to the blessings of others with whom we are associated. So we ask now for Thy parting blessing, as we give Thee thanks yet again for all Thy goodness to us, and thank Thee that one day we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We give Thee thanks now in His worthy, His glorious, and His precious name. Amen.